Well, Jesus once prayed for his disciples, and he prayed, "Oh Father, I pray that you would keep them." And what he meant was you would guard them. And what Jesus says is don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. And what Jesus was basically praying was this: Father, may they be in the world, but not of the world. As we continue in our study of 1 John today, we'll see that John really has the same heart as Jesus. John has the same desire. If you take your Bibles and open up to 1 John chapter 2, this morning we'll be looking at verses 15 through 17. And again, today we'll see how John's heart is so much like the heart of Jesus, who wanted those believers that John was speaking to, that they would not be of this world. 1 John 2, 15 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Well, John begins by talking about the world, and he says, "Do not love the world." Well, what does John mean there? Well, that word world, it's in the Greek, it's the word cosmos with a K. And in our English, we have that cosmos with a C. But it has a lot of different definitions throughout the Bible. It can mean this physical universe, this world. You go outside, you look at the beautiful sunshine, you walk on the dirt. We call that this world. It can also mean people. We read in John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world." There it's not talking about the physical world, but it's talking about the people in the world. He gave his son. But it can also mean the sinful attitudes or behaviors of an unbelieving world, an unbelieving people. That can also mean world. And so as we look at verse 15 again, where John says, "Do not love the world," it's important that we understand what he has in mind. Because we don't want to say, okay, John says, "Don't love the world, therefore I'm gonna hate the planet, and I'm going to toss my garbage out the window driving down the street. I'm going to hate the world." John's not talking about people. We can't say, okay, John says, "Hate the world, therefore there's lots of people in the world. I'm going to hate the people in the world." No, John is not saying that either. Thankfully, John gives us an explanation of what he means by the world, and it is that third definition that I already gave you. And John breaks it down into really three parts, and we want to look at those parts today, one by one. First thing John says is the cravings of sinful man, or some of your Bibles may say the lust of the flesh or the desires of the flesh. What does John mean by this? Now, I am a sinful man. And let's say that I have a craving for, say, a Canadian maple donut. Now, should I say, "Oh no, don't love that craving, hate it, right? Get behind me, Satan"? Should I say that? Well, if I'm on a diet, or if I decide to order six Canadian maple donuts and become a glutton, then I may want to say, yes, I shouldn't love that. I should hate that craving. But the desire, that desire in and of itself is not necessarily evil. All desires are not evil. What does John have in mind here? The sinful desires, or those desires that we often refer to as the flesh. That's how the Bible often describes it. And as we read our Bibles, it's very clear what our flesh is. Let's look at one passage this morning. There's many we could look at, but let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Galatians 5 is that famous chapter about the fruit of the Spirit, where Paul talks about that. But before he gets into the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about the fruit of the flesh. Listen to what he says. He says, "The acts of the sinful nature," or the flesh, "are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul mentions 15 different things there, acts of the flesh, and we could certainly bring out many more acts of the flesh or acts of our sinful nature, and we could spend a lot of time going into detail on those things, but what's the bottom line? I believe what John is saying is this, is that all of us have a sinful nature. We all have a flesh, sinful desires. But when you look at the world, they're only after those desires of the flesh. They're only satisfying the desires of the flesh. That is their sole pursuit. They do not have the Holy Spirit within them. They do not desire the pleasure of God at all, simply to please the flesh. That's simply what they're after. But not so for the believer. The believer needs to have a whole new attitude toward this thing called our flesh or our sinful nature. And this is really the heart of repentance. That word repentance literally means to change your mind. In other words, my attitude toward my flesh is totally different now. I don't look at it the way I used to look at it. I'm not going to pursue that. I'm now going to pursue God. We shouldn't be thinking about how to gratify our sinful desires, but how to please God. That should be the heart of a believer. For those of you who have been getting acquainted with John Piper and his book, Desiring God, some of us have been going through that in care group and men's group. The whole thrust of his message really comes down to this. Pursue your pleasure. Glut your pleasure, but not in sin, in God. Find your pleasure in God. As the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord. This is what it means to really take pleasure in God. And there is to be a new attitude in the mind of the believer. And yet, as we live in this world, what do we see? We see this whole world that is doing exactly the opposite, isn't it? They're pursuing their pleasure in sin. Listen to what John goes on to say. We'll get to this later in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. But John says this. He says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control or power of the evil one. Once again, it helps to go back to that tennis court illustration that I gave as we've been going through this book of 1 John. And that is, if you can imagine a tennis court with a net down the middle, and on one side there's believers and on the other side is unbelievers. And as John writes this, he's got these in his head and he goes back and forth and back and forth. And so when you think about the believer, what have we learned so far about the believer? The believer is in the light. They are a child of God. They have overcome the evil one. They're not a lover of this world. This side, the unbeliever, they are in the dark. They are deceived. They are under the control or the power of Satan and this world system. They love the world. And so John here is contrasting the difference between the believer and the unbeliever, one who hates the world and one who loves the world. So let me ask you, where are you? Which side of the net are you on? As we've been going through 1 John, there are many times where we can begin to feel a bit uncomfortable, can't we? Because John is so black and white, and he says, hey, you don't obey the commands of God? You're a liar. You don't love your brother? You're in the dark. Now he's saying, hey, you love the world? Then the love of the Father is not in you. And we go, because why? Because we know that at times we still sin like the world does, don't we? And we actually find pleasure in that sin. So what are we to do? Don't forget 1 John 1:8. Always keep that in mind. Remember what that said? John said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This has got to be the verse that you keep going back to as you go through 1 John, or else you may think John is saying Christians need to be perfect and Christians need to be sinless. No, John makes that very clear. If you meet anybody and they say, I have no sin in my life, you know what you tell them? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Uh-uh. We still have this flesh. We still have that desire for sin, but the world only has that desire, and that desire alone. I believe what John is really saying or asking are these questions. What brings you the most pleasure? Who or what do you really love? This world or God? Who or what really satisfies you? Sin or Christ? And if this world and sin dominates your thinking, then John says you need to do some soul searching. If every one of your pursuits is pleasure outside of God, then you need to do some soul searching. If all you do is love this world and there's no love of the Father, then you need to do some soul searching. And as you search your soul, if you find that there is no love for the things of God, then what should you do? You need to hop over the net. You need to flee the darkness and come into the light. Come under the atoning sacrifice of Christ who shed his blood so that you could be forgiven, so that you could know God and have peace with God and be in the light. Run to Jesus. Find refuge and forgiveness in the cross of Christ. If you look in your soul and you find that there is no desire for God at all, run to Jesus. The second thing that John mentions is the lust of the eyes. This is closely connected to the lust of the flesh, because often it's when we first see something that then we go ahead and do it with our body, or we sin with our body. I think of David as a great example. Remember what he did? He saw Bathsheba bathing and he lusted with his eyes. And that lust led to coveting. That lust led to adultery. It led to even greater sin in David's life. But it began with the lust of the eyes. And so too, that can happen with many of us, can it? We live in a very visual culture. How many of you have TV sets? I'd imagine every one of you here has a TV set in your home, don't you? And yet, how often can that TV set cause us to lust with our eyes? It could be in the sexual way, like David. It could be in ways of greed, just because we see it. And now we begin to wander. Maybe pride or just different things that are stirred up within us because we see it with our eyes. Not just TV sets, but computers can do the same thing. They're not the ones that do it. We're the ones that do it. But as you look at the computer, same thing can happen. And it could be something just as simple as reading a news article. Ever read a news article on the internet? And then you scroll down to the bottom and there's all these comments. You ever see the comments? And then before you know it, you're hitting the keyboard and you're calling people idiots and numbskulls and clueless fools. And then you remember, Jesus said, oh yeah, you're in danger of the fire of hell if you speak like that. And okay, I better delete that. Better not do that. I shouldn't curse people. James says, don't curse people because they've been made in the image and the likeness of God. Don't disrespect people. Don't do that. Delete that. Don't do that. But it begins with the eyes. And it's not just technology. I'm not bashing technology. Technology is a good thing. I got to see Jordan run a race yesterday in Ohio because of my computer. It was a good thing. Just go shopping, right? Go shopping. You've got your list, right? Milk, bread, and juice. and you walk out with a cart full, right? How'd that happen? How'd that happen? Often it's the lust of the eyes. Now, some things, maybe, you know, you saw them, you know, the toilet paper, you're down to your last roll and say, oh yeah, I need that. That's a good thing. Put it in the cart. But how many things are in the cart that really, really don't need to be there, right? You get to the register and you say, you know, all this stuff. And it wasn't until I saw it with my eyes. And then I said, yeah, I got to have that. But we put it in the cart and we bring it and we buy it. What are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying that we need to go shopping blindfolded and, you know, have someone guide us and just do what's on our list and that's all? Are you saying we need to just not read any news on the internet and just become like a monk and not have any idea of what's going on in the world? Are you saying take a brick and just throw it through your TV? That's exactly what I'm saying. No, just kidding. I'm just saying this, that this world is set up in such a way because of Satan and his influence in this world that it is oh so easy to fall into sin because of the lust of the eyes, because of the things that we see. And so we must be very careful, that we don't give in to the lust of the eyes, which can lead to even greater sins. The third thing that John speaks of is this. In the NIV, it says boasting of what one has and does. Some of your translations have the pride of life there. And the idea is boasting in life. I think one of the hardest sins for us to recognize and to shake is the sin of pride. And it's often hard to recognize because we may see it in other people, but not see it in us. And pride takes on so many shapes and forms and sizes. It's not just like one package of pride. And so we may see it in somebody and say, man, that guy, he just needs to come down a few notches. He is so proud. But yet we may not see pride in ourselves. If we throw ourselves a pity party, you know what? That's a form of pride. And we may not see that. But yet that is pride as well. It's often hard to recognize, and it's so hard to shake. Why is it so hard to shake? Because it is so natural to our fallen nature, to our sinful nature. I think it's like a glove. You know, you put that glove on before you didn't even realize it's on after a few minutes, right? It's just so natural, and pride is really the same thing. It just fits so naturally to who we are. And we just need to keep, when we see it, shake it off. We need to do that. Again, the NIV says the pride of life refers to it as boasting of what one has and one does. I want to work off that definition and add one more, boasting, and that is boasting of what one knows. So let's look at these three areas as we break down this word pride. The first is boasting of what one has. This here has to do with possessions. Again, we live in a culture that often judges people based on what they have. Oh, do you own that vehicle? Oh, do you live in this particular house? Oh, do you wear those particular clothes? Oh, do you have that phone or tablet or what else is there out there? Pad or whatever piece of technology? Oh, do you have that? And we make judgments based on possessions and what we have. That's often how the world really does it. And yet, as believers, all these things should not be what really satisfies us. Now, are those things evil in and of themselves? No. You have a home, you have a car, you have a phone. That's not evil in and of itself. But if we desire it more than we desire God, then it is certainly an issue. Jesus said this, man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He would also say this, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other, or you'll hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon or money or stuff, possessions. You can't. You can't serve both. Serve one or the other, and you may say, that's right, amen. Amen, Pastor, keep preaching it. That's right, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Stinking rich people, curse them. Cursed be the rich person. Now who has the attitude? Oftentimes, those with so little can have more pride than those with so much, because that pride creates envy and jealousy toward those who have more than they do. We need to be careful of that as well. How do we overcome this? True contentment can root out both pride and jealousy. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, dealing with this area of contentment. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul says, you know what? I've been on both ends of the spectrum. I've had a nice, juicy steak that just you love. And then I've been over here without food for days. I've been on both ends. And you know what? I've learned the secret. And you know what it is? Be content in Christ. Be satisfied in Christ. Find your pleasure in Christ. Number two is boasting in what one does. Again, this form of pride can often sneak up on us as well, because in our culture, we often talk about what we do, don't we? It's just natural. You meet a stranger, hey, what do you do? And what do? We tell them what we do for a job, or if we're a mom, stay-at-home mom, we talk about what we do. It's just something we do, and it's not evil, is it, to talk about what you do? But oftentimes, there can be pride, or there can be this boasting about what we do, and that's what we need to be careful of. We need to guard against that. You see, pride is really a matter of the heart. Because you could ask two people the same question, they can give you the same answer, and yet one might be filled with pride and the other may be filled with humility. You may say, what do you do? And one may say, I'm a CEO of a big company. But he may be saying, I am the CEO of a big company. I work my way up from the bottom. I sweat. I did this thing and I've arrived. Pride. Someone else may say, I am a CEO of a big company. But in their heart, they know that they didn't get there on their own. It was the grace of God. It was the strength of God that brought them to that place. And so their heart is filled with humility as they say that. How about us? Again, there's nothing wrong with saying what we do. But I think we need to continually ask ourselves, why? Why am I telling someone what I did yesterday? Is it because I want them to praise me? Is it because I want some human affirmation? Is that why I'm doing it? Do I want people to praise me? Is that why? Why did I tell people I made peanut butter cookies yesterday? Some of you may do that. Is it pride? Maybe, maybe not. It's not for me to judge, and I know I'm guilty of judging, and I shouldn't. For those of you who have Facebook, right, maybe you see some comments and you make judgments. Shouldn't judge, right? That's between that person and God. Maybe there is no pride in their telling you that they made chocolate chip or peanut, whatever, I'm just picking, hopefully nobody made peanut butter cookies, just whatever cookies you may make, and you may like to tell everyone what you've done. Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't ever tell anybody what you ever did yesterday, but just ask yourself why. Why am I saying this about myself? Is it to puff me up? Or is it just simply to share something? Thirdly, boasting in what we know. Again, our culture puts a great emphasis on knowledge, so that it's often a measuring stick for success and importance in life. If you've got a lot of letters after your name because you've got so many doctorates and all that, people often will look at you and just lift you up and exalt you because of your knowledge. Is knowledge evil? Is knowledge evil? No, right? Without knowledge of Christ and his cross, we couldn't be saved. Knowledge is not evil. But the scripture gives us a warning, doesn't it? It says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So that anytime we know something, whatever fact it is, whatever trivia it is, anytime we know something, there's always a possibility for pride to spring up or sprout up within our hearts. Pick your topic. Geology, geography, history, yes, even theology, right? Guys can get proud because I know. You know what I know about God? Let me tell you what I know about God. Pride can often rise when it comes to this area of knowledge, even meteorology. Have you ever argued with someone about the weather? Because you know what? I heard that it's going to be 50 degrees and sunny tomorrow. And the other guy said it's going to be 45 and overcast. And you begin to get into this fight. You cop an attitude because he said it's going to be 45 and overcast. And I know what I heard. It's going to be 50 degrees and sunny tomorrow. Can you believe he's saying that? As if, is there any chance that maybe he listened to somebody else besides Don Paul for weather? That's who I was listening to. And when it's 32 and snowing the next day, you found out you're both wrong. But yet, how easy it is for pride to rise when there's something in our head that we know. John says, you know what? Guard against that. That's simply the world that loves to be puffed up in the things that it knows. One final word concerning knowledge, and that is this. Please don't ever forget who it is that gives knowledge. Who gives knowledge? God does. God does. If you are a very knowledgeable person and you know a lot of things, if you have wisdom and discernment, don't ever forget who it is that gives you knowledge. Because when you forget that, you will call people idiots, numbskulls, clueless, and all those things that we can come out of our mouths. It's God who gives wisdom. It's God who gives knowledge. And when you remember that God is the giver, let that truth humble you. Let it humble you. We've talked today about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So where do we go from here? How do we move forward? Because we all know, as we sit here today, we still know that we have these flesh, we have these sinful natures. And we still fall short of the glory of God. At times we yield to sin rather than obedience to God. We still succumb to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How do we gain victory over these things? There's a lot we could say, but let me just point again to what John said in context. John again said in verse 17 of our passage, he said, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." I believe one way that we can overcome the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is to remember this, that this world is passing away. Everything in this world is temporary. So when you are tempted to pursue that next pleasure, that next thing, that next whatever, remember this, it's passing away. But Christ, obeying Christ, worshiping Christ, getting to know Christ better, that's eternal. That's going to last forever. Remember what is fading. Remember what lasts forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word, and And Lord, we all fall short of your glory. Lord, we're all well acquainted with our own sinful nature that rears its head every day that we breathe and rise. And God, I pray that we would be those who recognize our flesh. And Lord, that we would just put to death those things that belong to our sinful nature, Lord. Lord, help us to just rely upon your Holy Spirit to overcome these sins that oftentimes nag at us and just don't seem to go away. Father, help us to know that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Father, help us to be a people who are content, a people who are filled with joy because we're delighting in Christ. Oh God, help us. And Lord, as we look out at this world who is lost and who is under the control of the devil, I pray that we would have hearts of compassion, knowing that were it not for your grace, we would be there. We would be pursuing the lusts of our flesh every moment. Were it not for your grace, oh God, help us to have compassion and love for those who are without you, who are still lovers of this world. And Father, we pray for the grace to do this all, and we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. We'll have a song.